if you would, at this time, take a hymnal and turn to hymn number 315. Take My Life and Let It Be. Hymn number 315. Go ahead and start there right on the first. Take my life and let it be
consecrated for to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and
Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to sing praises unto you and to gather together freely, Lord, as a church. I pray that this time that you would bless the remainder of the service and be with us, Lord, and help us to apply the message from our life and to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 29. At the Cross. Hymn number 29. Start there right on the first.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?
Sight, and now I am happy all the day. Some announcements. Please raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin, and an usher can grab one for you. We do have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 14. Keep working through that chapter. On the inside, our service times are listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. We do have all of our soul winning times listed there below, as well as our year-to-date soul winning statistics. I believe we had two this afternoon, so great job there. Upcoming events, October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas mission trip. Definitely want to get any last minute preparations in this upcoming week. And of course, be praying lots and lots for this trip that we could just have a huge harvest. A lot of effort and energy and money is going into this trip, so it'd be great if we could just have a huge, huge reaping when we go. When we get back, October 12th, that is for the evening service, we'll have a men's preaching night, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to take care, or if you want to participate in that, we would like that. October 18th is our Fall Family Fun Day, where we're going to go to the Orr Family Farm, and I've never been to this one before. I've been to some pumpkin patches in the past that my family have really enjoyed, but this looks like a pumpkin patch on steroids, and so it looks absolutely epic. I had to call my father-in-law, Pastor Thompson. I said, hey, you got to come for this weekend, please. And he's a hard get because he's been traveling a lot lately and preaching a lot of places. So really thank him when he comes because he's making a sacrifice coming with us. But I hope he has a great time. He's going to join us, of course, for that whole Saturday event at the Pumpkin Patch, and he's preaching both services. Some of you have already told me that you've got guests that you've invited that are going to come. That's great. This is a great time just to bring new people into our church. So be praying that we'd have a great weekend in church that weekend. Of course, it says there October 19th, Pastor Thompson preaching both services. October 31st is our annual chili cook-off. Like I said, if you are coming but not competing, please let me know, and I could probably use you as a judge. It'd be great. November 22nd is our one-year anniversary. And again, that's going to be another really big weekend. We'll have a soul-winning marathon in OKC. And then Pastor Shelley from Steadfast will be preaching both services for us. And it's been exactly a year since he's last been here, so it'll be great to see him again. And, of course, we're always going to be thankful for the investment that he put into this church. You know, it probably wouldn't be maybe even here if it wasn't for him. Definitely not the place that it is. So we're very thankful for him and for Steadfast Baptist Church always. November 26th. That is Thanksgiving week there. We'll also have a pie fellowship. On the right is information about the Fall Family Fun Day there. Don't forget to sign up in the back. How many people 2 years and older are coming? Visitor card information on the back there. Giving. You know, it's nice to have visitors, by the way. We had a visitor this morning, and there's this debate out there about how you should preach on Sunday mornings with visitors. This morning's sermon was definitely not holding anything back. And this person said to me, like, hey, that was the most, I forget exactly, outspoken. That was the most outspoken sermon I've ever heard, but I've thought all those same things. I just haven't said it out loud. So, you know, we don't believe in this philosophy of toning down the preaching for visitors. We just want to give everyone everything when they come here. Because here's the thing. There are so many churches out there that are just going to be soft. We need to provide something different for people that want the hard stuff. So we want to continue doing that at Anchor Baptist Church. Praise God for that. So visitors can fill that out. We do have our online giving there if you'd like to help us with that, as well as our prayer list. If you have any updates, please email the church, and we'd be happy to add that for you. At this time, we'll go ahead and go to our third song. Also, I'm changing the chapter. Whoever's reading, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay. All right, thank you. Here we go.
All right, for our third song, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Hymn number 449, hymn 449. Nice and loud there, right on the first.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth he set on every head. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are called. None of these shall move me.
good singing this evening. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Good evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Bible reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, And now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day and our soul winning time, people that got saved. And we ask that you would fill our hearts with your spirit right now, and that you help us to hear the word and put aside the cares of this week and distractions. And we just need to pray, amen.
The chapter to be changed to this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the great charity chapter, simply because this just happened to be in my Bible reading this morning, and there was a verse that stuck out to me that really encapsulates what I want to preach about this evening. And let's start reading in verse number 2. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So the Bible's just highlighting the importance of having a pure heart, having love as your motive for doing the things that you do, and how even if you have all these great works, if you lack charity, then you're nothing. Even if you're making all these big sacrifices, then the Bible kind of goes to define the characteristics of charity, the characteristics of love, and it tells us what it's not and what it is. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." So that's something that charity is. Then it says something that it's not. "Charity envieth not." "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Now, that word vaunt is not something that we really use in our modern vernacular, but what it means is to boast or to brag or to glorify yourself. And the Bible's saying, hey, the charitable person, the loving person, does not vaunt in himself up. Charity vaunteth not itself up. And the title of my sermon this evening is, Don't Be a Braggart. Don't be a braggart. That's kind of an old word there, but it just means someone who vaunteth themselves. Someone who lifts themselves up, boasts, brags, is very haughty, and is very prideful. Go to, if you would, to Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94, and as you're turning there, Proverbs 16:5 says, Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, that applies to the world as much as it does to God's people. And this is why it's a very important lesson for God's people to learn not to be braggarts, not to be boastful, not to be proud, because you're inviting God's judgment against you. And again, this is just one of these character lessons that parents should have taught their kids, that it seems like many people are missing this instruction today. And it's just so common to see people vaunting themselves and being proud and boasting and being a braggart in life. Look at Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity, notice, boast themselves? So, you know, being someone that boasts themselves, someone who is proud, this is an attribute of the workers of iniquity. This is an attribute of an extremely wicked person. And so we as God's people should try to stay as far away from pride as possible. Now, of course, it is a normal sin. It is a natural temptation. But you have to realize that when you're going down this road, you know, this is something that is common amongst the extreme wicked of our earth, of our planet, the workers of iniquity. I want to give you several statements this evening about being a braggart or being prideful. Go to, if you would, Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. And number 1 this evening, pride leads to humiliation. Pride leads to humiliation. Now, this is very, you know, contradictory for the prideful person, because what they want is to be liked. They want to be loved. They want to be adored. They want to see their names in lights. They want to have honor and glory and praise. But it's kind of counterintuitive, because those who are prideful end up getting abased, end up getting humiliated. Stay there in Daniel. We're about to read that. But Proverbs 18:12 says, Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. So it's just kind of one of those things that on the surface seems contradictory, but it is true. Right before man is destroyed, he gets all haughty. He gets prideful. This is why I hate it when I'm playing a sports game and I hear my teammates talking trash. I'm just like, man, you're going to make us lose, you idiot. Stop. Because right before destruction, is the heart of man is haughty, right? And that is something when I hear teammates, oh, we're going to destroy these people. We're going to smear these people. I'm just like, oh, this is a path to losing right here, you know? And a good example of this, I'm sorry to use the baseball analogies. I know not everyone's a baseball fan. Does anyone know who Mike Trout is by chance? All right, we got a few people. Sweet. Sorry about that. Mike Trout is a really good baseball player. He especially was a really good baseball player towards the beginning of his career. He's had a lot of injuries in his career. And I heard him make this statement one time on live TV, and it was just like the most cringy, prideful thing I think I've ever heard. So this is the quote from him. He said this, I know that if I go out there for a full season, I'm going to be the best player on the field. I've always had that mentality, that mindset, and I know it. He goes on to talk about how, man, if I just didn't have injuries, if I could just like play a full season without injuries, I know I'm going to be the best baseball player on the field. And I'm just thinking like, hey, dummy, maybe this is why you keep getting injured. You know, maybe because God just has to humble you. What a stupid thing to say like, yeah, I'd be the best baseball player ever if it wasn't for my injuries. It's just, that's a cringy thing to say. And you know what? Pride will bring you low. Pride will make you brought down. There's a good Bible story that illustrates this. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and said,
Is not this great Babylon that, notice, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Wow, I mean, this is like Trump from thousands of years ago, right? I mean, this guy is super full of himself, super prideful, and he's saying that he himself has built Babylon by the might of his own power. You know, no one else did it. It was just him. No one knows more about building Babylon than Nebuchadnezzar does. And notice, not only did he build all of this, he said that I did this for the honor of my majesty. That's super prideful. You know, at least sometimes politicians will hide behind, like, you know, make America great again or something like that, right? At least they'll, like, kind of say, we want the country to be better. No, Nebuchadnezzar's like, I built this sucker for the honor and for the glory of my majesty. What a proud person here. And notice what happens, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. So notice how quickly the tables can turn in life. Where Nebuchadnezzar's got all the power, and he's built this big kingdom, and he's large and in charge, and life is going good for him, and he's full of himself, he thinks things are going great, and then there's a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven tells him, hey, guess what? The kingdom is departed from thee. You know, when God wants to change things up, he can just change things up. When you think you're doing great in life and you're starting to get proud and you're starting to think, you know, I've gotten all this by the might of my hand and, you know, all this is for the glory of my majesty, God can humble you real fast. He could take things away from you real fast. Verse 32 says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. This is a pretty severe punishment. Notice the voice from heaven is trying to make him to understand that God has the power, and notice how it says that he giveth it to whomsoever he will. It's like the only reason that God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to have all this power is because God wanted to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish Judah, right? So God was super angry at his people for being wicked, for forsaking him, for serving false gods, for doing idolatry. And God wanted to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, not because they're so great and wonderful and godly and strong and wise, but because God just wanted to use a wicked nation to judge another wicked nation. And so, you know, the power is being built in Babylon and they're getting strength. And Nebuchadnezzar thinks that this is because of him, because of the power of his hand. And God has to remind him, no, 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 no. You're not getting power because you're so smart. It's because I'm using your kingdom for my purpose, for my will. And so how does God punish Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar gets what? He gets prideful. Then God gives him like the heart of a beast. It's very interesting, right? God gives him kind of like the heart of a beast, where he's in the field. He's absolutely lost his mind. He's letting his nails grow out like eagle's claws. He's out there eating grass like some sort of an animal. And really what this is Nebuchadnezzar is the perfect illustration of a reprobate. A perfect illustration of a reprobate. Now, some people disagree on whether or not Nebuchadnezzar is saved or unsaved. I'm going to explain my view in this sermon. But regardless, even if you think that Nebuchadnezzar is saved, I guess I'm, you know, letting it out of the bag. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was saved. But even if you do think that Nebuchadnezzar was saved, when we go through this, you have to admit that he is the picture perfect example or picture of a reprobate. Because he gets prideful, and what happens? He's given a heart of a beast. He loses his mind. He starts doing things that are not natural. He's brought low as a punishment from God. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We kind of just alluded to some of these verses this morning, but let's take a little look at these verses in Romans 1. Of course, the quintessential reprobate chapter. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So mankind does not have an excuse for rejecting God. Why? Because God has created this world, created this universe, and the things that exist in this world bear witness to the obvious fact that there is a God and that he is powerful. These things are clearly seen, the Bible says. No one is naturally an atheist. It's garbage. Like, people in general are just not atheists, folks. People know that there is a God. God has written his law on our hearts. We have this thing called a conscience, and our conscience bears witness to the truth of this world. Now, what people do that go down the reprobate road is they start to resist against that truth. They start to have foolish thoughts in their mind. Look at verse 21. Because that, notice, when they knew God, they know God, but glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's not like these people just didn't believe in God. They're not convinced of his existence. They know him, but they just choose not to glorify him as God. Translation, they just don't like him. There are people in this world, I know it's hard for us to understand as people who love God, there are people that hate God. They hate the God of the Bible. They hate all truth. They hate anything that is good. And this is just crazy to believe, but there are people that are really like this. They deny the truth. They hate the truth. They resist the truth. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is what pride does to you, right? Pride will bring you low. You will be brought low by pride. They profess themselves to be wise. They're puffing themselves up. They're vaunting themselves up. You know, you go to the college today, and many of these atheistic professors, won't they sit there and just brag to you about their credentials and brag to you about their IQ, and they'll mock and ridicule and belittle Christians, right? Those of us who went to public school, I saw that firsthand, where you would be mocked and ridiculed by the so scholarly, intellectual biology teacher who believes that we all came from nothing. That we all came from an explosion in space. The most idiotic thing I could possibly think of is evolution. And yet they will act like, oh, I'm so wise. I'm so smart. I mean, I remember vividly, this will never escape my mind, my biology teacher with a straight face getting in front of our class and explaining to us how deer came from whales. This is what was being taught in our biology class. You know, how does that work? The whale just kind of gets to the sand, and then how long does he have to sit there before legs pop out of his body? And where do the antlers come from? And, like, how long does it have to take for this to happen? It's just insanity, folks. I mean, evolution is the dumbest thing I could think of. If you believe in macroevolution, let me help you with a little secret about yourself. You are an idiot. You are a fool. And you know what? As a Christian, I'm not going to sit here and be belittled and mocked by retards that think that we came from nothing. Amen. Retards, folks. Yeah. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You go outside, you look at the stars, you look at the moon, you look at the Milky Way, you look at the beauty of this world, and you say, wow, there's a God. Yeah. And what an idiot you have to be to deny that. Right. It's just absolute common sense that there is a God, but this is the reprobate road that people go down, is that they start denying truth in general. This is how you go down the road of becoming a reprobate, is when you start denying truth, period. You know, you should care about the truth. About all subjects. You know what pisses me off? Lies. About what? About the Bible? Yeah. And about everything. Yeah. I just hate lies. I love the truth. The wicked is not like that. Verse number 29. Skip to verse 29. Notice something about these reprobates. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, look at this, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. One of the attributes of a reprobate is someone who is filled with pride and filled with boasting. These are not Christian attributes to have. Being prideful, being a bragger. This is something that reprobates are filled with, which is why it is so fitting and why I'm glad that the LGBT is honest about one thing, and it's that they're proud. And, you know, they proudly wear that moniker like it's some sort of badge of honor. But to anyone who knows the Bible knows they're just saying like, hey, everyone, we are an abomination. Because everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination, Proverbs says. They're just screaming out to the world, hey, everyone, guess what? We hate God. We hate the Lord. We hate truth. We're proud. We're boasters. And we're like, thank you for telling us exactly who you are. It's amazing today how people will act like, oh yeah, gay pride. Let's act like this is a good thing. Folks, this is a token of their reprobation. This is a token that they hate God, that they're just so filled with pride. Go back to verse number 23. And of course, what is it that starts the road down becoming a reprobate? It's pride. It's saying like, oh, you know what? God isn't real. I actually know the truth of this world. You know what? My own mind is God. I'm going to change God into my own image. It's pride that leads you down a reprobate road. Look at what they do in verse 23. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So notice, they don't like God, and so they just change the image of God. They change God into something else. And you know, many people today, they've created this God of humanism. You know, the atheists today and the sodomites today, they have this false God of the human intellect, the human mind, our own human opinions, and they've elevated this as God today. And a good example of this is this guy named Richard Dawkins. When I see this verse, it's basically like, they don't like God, so they change the nature of who God is. Richard Dawkins, he wrote this book called The God Delusion. And he doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. He just reveals to us that he doesn't like God. Okay, this is one of the quotes from him. I'm sure you guys have heard this quote before. He said, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Well, tell us how you really feel. You know, and it's just like, look, you're not proving anything. All you're doing is you're showing us what a fool you are. Your argument for why God doesn't exist is because you don't like him. That's the level of intellect you're getting with these moronic atheists today. Is they're just going to, you know, these pretentious, haughty British people are going to string together all their pretentious adjectives. Shut up, you loser. Oh, you don't like God, therefore he's not real. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you think of him, because shall the thing formed say to it that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? How stupid are you? Like, therefore, you don't like God, therefore he's not real. Sorry, that's not how the world works. This is how a lot of atheists think today. They say, I don't like hell, therefore it's not real. What if I told you that I don't like hell either, and yet it is real? I don't want people to go to hell. That's why I spend my life trying to preach the gospel to people to get them saved. But is hell real? You better believe it. Yeah, it's real. Oh, it's real, all right. There's a real day coming for the unsaved who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ, where they will breathe their last on this earth, and they will wake up in a fiery hell for all of eternity. That's a real thing. And you know what? You not liking it, and you not liking God is not going to change your reality at that time. Right. You're going to be burning in hell. And you're going to not like God for all of eternity, but you're still going to be burning in hell anyways. Yeah. But this is the reprobate mind. This is the road they go down. Is exalting their thoughts, exalting their opinions above what the Bible says. Romans 1:25, look what it says. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice, for this cause, because they rejected God, because they changed the truth of God into a lie, God punishes them by giving them over unto vile affections. What did we see with Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar gets super prideful. He gets haughty. He becomes a braggart. He starts saying, man, this kingdom was all by my power, and I'm building it all for my might and my honor and my majesty. And what does God do? He gives him something over to something that's not natural, right? we as human beings, we're not going to go live out in the field like cows, okay, like some sort of livestock. We're not going to let our nails grow out all long and start eating grass. If you saw someone doing that, you'd be like, get this person in a psych ward. Get this person some mental health, or take the drugs away from this person. Something's wrong with this person. Well, you know what is just as just insane and backward and makes no sense whatsoever? A woman being attracted to a woman. It's like, and honestly, I would rather eat a billion pounds of grass than be attracted to the same gender. I would rather eat grass every day for the rest of my natural life than ever go down that road with the same gender. It's filthy, it's abominable. But notice, this is what they're given over to. Verse number 27, and likewise also the men. Notice, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another. So they left the natural use. Just like how Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who was in his normal state of mind, was in his right state of mind, and then all of a sudden he left that natural state and became like a beast. He starts eating grass like a beast. He starts letting his, you know, body act like a beast. It says, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Right? So they don't want to think about God. They don't want to acknowledge God. They want to resist the truth of God. Because of that, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate mind today is a spiritual punishment from God. That's what it is. And here's the thing. It's funny because they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, but these people can never escape thinking about God. They're always thinking about God. They're always angry against God. They always hate God. And you know how they take out their hatred for God is they take it out on Christians. They take it out on God's children. And who do the Sodomites hate today? They hate Christians. They hate Fundamental Baptists. They hate Anchor Baptist Church. Why? Because we are the children of God. They even hate themselves because what they know that what they've been given is a punishment. This is why the LGBT has the highest suicide rate among any group. Any group. They have the highest suicide rate. They know that they're being punished by God. They know that God hates them, and they hate God right back. But you know what? They can never escape thinking about him. And they will never escape the presence of God, because when they die and go to hell, they'll still be in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of his angels. Just not in a good way. So we see this is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Go back to Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. Now I think even if you believe that Nebuchadnezzar is saved, you would agree with everything I said so far as far as the picture goes. And I'm not mad at people who believe he's saved. That's fine. But at least understand the picture here, that he is for sure a picture of a reprobate. But let's keep reading. Daniel 4, verse 31, it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So again, that matches up a lot with Romans 1. But then some people will say, well, he eventually got saved, because look what he ends up doing here in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, go to, if you would, Philippians chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter number 14. Philippians 2 and Isaiah chapter number 14. Now, of course, the Bible says what the Bible says. I concede to you here that Nebuchadnezzar did have his state of mind returned unto him. Nebuchadnezzar did acknowledge and praise and lift up the name of God. I believe that he did that 100%. But I'm still not convinced that Nebuchadnezzar is saved. That's for a couple reasons. I still believe that this matches perfectly with what all reprobates will do someday. Philippians chapter number 2. What am I talking about? Verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is coming a day where every proud atheist who's ever walked this planet, every sodomite, every reprobate, every person who's in hell right now, will be the resurrection of the dead, to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, where heaven flees away, where earth flees away. There's no more place for them whatsoever. They've been in hell for who knows. Some of them have been there for thousands of years. Some of the people who will be at the white throne judgment have been in hell burning for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They're going to be let out for a short time to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. You don't think that they're going to acknowledge who God is? They're going to be on their knees begging and screaming for mercy and giving honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say like, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he ended up praising God, therefore that means he's not a reprobate. Let me tell you something. Every single reprobate who's ever existed will praise and honor God. Richard Dawkins will give honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God will burn him in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And so look, I'm not convinced that Nebuchadnezzar is saved just because, oh, well, there's a chapter in the Bible where he's writing stuff. Yeah, there's words of Satan in the Bible too. Okay? You got, you know, Elihu in Job writing a bunch of nonsense too. The Bible records facts about what people said. Okay? And God can even use the wicked to record scripture at times. But this is not, to me, a smoking gun that he got saved. Go to Isaiah chapter number 14. And here's the thing. Again, I'm not mad if people disagree with me on that. If you think Nebuchadnezzar is saved, I am not mad at you. I'm not against you having that opinion whatsoever. But I do think you have to agree with me that Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect illustration of a reprobate. He's proud. He gets brought low. He gets punished by God. He gets a spiritual punishment from God. And you know what he ends up doing? He ends up recognizing God and praising him, which is the life cycle of every reprobate that will ever exist. Isaiah 14. Now here is the smoking gun of why I personally believe that Nebuchadnezzar was for sure not saved and that he's burning in hell right now. Isaiah 14, verse 4, the Bible says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepters of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. The Bible does not say specifically what king of Babylon is being mentioned here, but I believe if you look at these descriptive verses here, describing what is this king of Babylon like, he's clearly the most powerful king of Babylon. He's the one who's smiting the people in wrath. He's the one that ruled the nations in anger. This is like a world leader in a sense. And notice, the whole earth is at rest when this guy dies, right? You know, it's like World War II. It had such huge destruction that when World War II was ended, you could say like the earth is like resting because there was so much destruction. That's kind of like the rule and reign of Nebuchadnezzar. It was just extreme oppression, extreme destruction. You don't really see the Bible describing the other kings of Babylon in that light. I believe this is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if this is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 9 is a smoking gun. Notice, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Notice, this person is going where? To hell. I don't know if you know this, but saved people don't go there, okay? And he's saying like, hey, hell is waiting for you. Hell is stirring the dead to meet you at your coming. This king of Babylon is going to hell when he dies. I believe this is a smoking gun that he is for sure not saved. Notice it says in verse 10, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? And you know, this is the final end of all the proud of this world. The people who are too proud to accept the gospel, too proud to trust in the Lord, is they want this, you know, adulation and praise, and maybe even get it in this life to some extent. Maybe even rule a kingdom like Babylon. But when you get down to hell at the end of the day, you know what you are? Just another pleb burning in hell. And they're going to be like, wait a second, are you the one that was ruling the nations? Were you the guy that had all this strength and power and were making people terrified and afraid? Now you've become weak like us. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. In the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. Notice then it uses this as an illustration for the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So just like Nebuchadnezzar ruled the nations in wrath and anger and oppressed the people, that's exactly how the devil rules this world. In wrath and anger, oppressing people. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so Satan and Nebuchadnezzar are kind of used interchangeably in this passage. And guess what? When Satan goes to hell, he's just going to be another person burning in hell too. He's not going to have any power. He's not going to have any might or adulation or praise. Or, you know, people think that the devil's ruling in hell. No, the devil's going to be tormented in hell for all of eternity. You know, God is going to have his revenge on Satan. And what was the devil's problem? What did he do? It says in verse 4, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is where pride leads people, folks. You know, pride in its most extreme form sends people to hell. It does. People get lifted up. They want. What did the devil want to do? He wanted to exalt himself. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. And you know what? For that foolish, wicked, proud thought, he's going to be brought low to the sides of the pit. You know what's another religion that thinks they're going to become God someday? Mormons. And their Doctrine and Covenants extra-biblical book they have teaches that they someday will become deity of their own planets. You know, that's exactly what Satan said, that he wanted to exalt himself and be like the Most High. And guess what? If you follow the Mormon religion, you too will burn in hell. It's not Christianity. It's not. They're not our brothers in Christ. It is a cult sending people to hell. That's why Galatians 1 says, hey, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let Joseph Smith be accursed because he's sending people to hell. You know, it's sad. There was a Mormon church, I guess, that was shot up this morning and was burned down. And I think at least one person died. And, of course, that's horrible. That's a horrific tragedy. But, man, we need to warn Mormons that what's worse than your building being caught on fire is the eternal fire of hell, where you will go if you stay being a Mormon. You need to get saved. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 17, Deuteronomy 17. But just like the devil's downfall was pride, Nebuchadnezzar's downfall was pride. You know, pride is also the downfall of many saved, born-again believers. And you know what? It's not going to send you to hell. Being prideful, being a braggart, being boastful, of course, is not going to make you lose your salvation. You could never lose your salvation. But you know what? You could cause a lot of damage in your life. You could ruin your life in a lot of ways. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Here's what keeps you humble. And it shall be when he, that's the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart, notice, be not lifted up above his brethren. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So notice, it's so important for the king to stay humble. And there are benefits for the king staying humble. Notice it said at the end there, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Look, we need to stay humble because it's going to have an effect on our future and on our children's future and on their future. You know, if you get destroyed by God, for being prideful, you know, it's going to be hard for you to pass down Christianity to your children, pass down godly values, pass down a good testimony for your children. And how is it that you stay humble? The king had to write him a law, a copy of the law by hand, and he had to read therein all the days of his life. Let me tell you something. We need the Bible. We need to read God's word. You need to read God's word every single day of your life. You need that because the heart of man is prideful. The heart of man is haughty. And you know what? That goes for every single person in this room. Because we are just human beings. We have the same sinful flesh. And if you are not constantly renewing your mind, washing your brain with the truth of God's word, you're going to have prideful thoughts. You're going to have your own ideas creep up and try to take its place from the rightful place of God's commandments and God's words. We need church. We need hard preaching. We need rebuke in our life today. We don't need this preaching that just coddles everyone and tells everyone they're great. You know, we need preaching to say, hey, you're an idiot, you're prideful, your brain is stupid, your heart is deceitful. Listen to what the Bible says. And you know, we don't need this preaching today that tones everything down and you have to get to some sort of secret club to hear hard preaching. This world needs hard preaching. You know, there's so many people today being destroyed by pride and going down a reprobate road. We need to rescue them before they go all the way.
Yeah.
Oh, let's not hurt people's feelings. No, you know what? Your atheist professor that believes in evolution is an idiot.
Yeah.
And someone needs to say that.
That's right.
And someone needs to rescue the youth today and not make them feel like they're some sort of retarded, backwoods, inbred person for being a Christian. Let me tell you what. Christianity is for smart people.
Yeah.
Christianity is for intellectuals. Christianity is for people that have an IQ above 70, okay? Because we don't believe that this world came from nothing.
Right.
We need someone today to rebuke people. And you know how you're going to get wisdom? You know how you're going to stay humble? Is by reading God's word. But you know what people will accuse you of? Of being proud. Of being prideful. You know what people will accuse this type of preaching of being? Of being proud. But you know what? I say it all the time. The most humble person is the one who says, this is right about everything. And I'm going to scream how this is right about everything. And if you disagree with what this says, you're the prideful one, not me, not God, not the Bible. The Bible's right. Therefore, I esteem thy precepts to be right concerning all things. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's what the Bible teaches. Go to Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm chapter 8. Man, we need the Bible. We need church. We need hard preaching. We need rebuke. We need prayer. You know what else we need to keep us humble? Praise. We need to praise God.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You know who's not prideful? Children. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. And when Jesus Christ was riding on the ass from Bethany to Jerusalem for his passion, you know who was crying out to him? Hosanna, Hosanna. Hail the King. Praise Jesus Christ. You know who was saying those type of things? Children were. Why? Because children are humble. Children realize that they are not God. Children, when you ask them, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? They don't say, I'm good. Oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm a good person. Oh, yeah, I followed all the commandments. They just be like, no, I don't know how. Children are very easy to get saved.
Amen.
Because they're humble and they praise God. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, when you think about God's creation, all the wonderful things that he's made, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the universe, you know, it just makes you realize how small you are. And it's like, what am I? Who am I? How dare I get up here and be all prideful and think I'm so smart and I'm such a good person when in reality of the creation of this world, I'm such a small, tiny speck of dust. And you know, when you look at the vastness of our world and the universe, what should it do? It should get you to praise God. Because here's the thing, though we are small and just little specks of dust in this vast universe, yet God cares about us. Yet God loves us. Yet we pray and he hears us. Yet whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, thinking about the vastness of this should bring praise to God. We need to praise God. That's going to keep us humble when we realize how great our God is and how great salvation is. You know, John the Baptist was the greatest man born among women. According to who? According to Jesus. Jesus said, you know, of those that are born among women, there's arisen none greater than John the Baptist. What was so great about John the Baptist? Here's what was so great about him, is he said, hey, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what was great about him. And, you know, those who want to be great Christians and great men and women of God, that's got to be your motto in life, is that he must increase, I must decrease. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Pride is a serious pitfall for many Christians today. It could lead you down the road of destruction. It could lead you down a path that you could physically end your life. It could lead you down a path where your ministry could be destroyed, where your influence could be destroyed, where your effectiveness as a Christian can be destroyed, which is why when it comes to the qualifications of a pastor, it actually talks about this. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, the Bible says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Right? So it's very important that someone is not put into the pastorate who is a novice. There's nothing wrong with being a novice if you're a novice. There's nothing wrong with being new to the Bible, new to the things of God, if you're newly saved. You would expect that. Right? We don't expect our babies to be able to do the things that adults do. But you don't want to put someone in to a position of high responsibility and power, because them being a novice, what happens with novices is they're often lifted up with pride. And when someone is in the ministry and is lifted up with pride, what happens to that person? Just like what happened with King Saul. You see the King Saul effect. And people who are in the ministry that are prideful, you see the works of their hands get destroyed. And you know what? The work of God is way too important to just throw someone in there. Oh, but they're a good speaker. Yeah, but if someone's a novice and if someone's prideful, those are disqualifying attributes. Those are attributes that you should look at before someone's ordained. If this person's super prideful, this person should not become a pastor. It's interesting. Not a novice. You would think that novices would be humble, right? If you're a novice, you should be humble. But I believe it's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. The Dunning-Kruger effect, where it's like, the more you actually know about something, the more humble of a view you have of your abilities and skills. But the less you know about something, the more you're just going to blow off your mouth and act like you know what you're talking about, and just like act like you're some sort of expert on this subject. You know, you go on X, and it's just hilarious. My family is really into shooting, and I am not exaggerating to you. I have literally shot tens of thousands of rounds of ammunition in my life. It's something my family's always been into. And with this whole Charlie Kirk shooting, it's just like everyone on there is a ballistic expert and is a sniper and like knows shooting and stuff. And it's like that Dunning-Kruger effect. People who have not done it very much, they may think that they have a lot of knowledge about it, but oftentimes they don't. But, you know, forget that kind of stuff. That doesn't matter. What matters is the things of God. And we don't want someone in the pastorate who is a novice and gets lifted up with pride. Go to Acts chapter 12. We'll see how pride leads to the destruction of an individual in Acts 12. Yeah, I used to be addicted to shooting. Every time I got paid, I would buy like 4 boxes of ammo to shoot for that weekend and 4 to save. And by the time I was 18, I had so much ammo saved up, it was wild. It was a great time. Fun time of my life. Acts 12, verse 20. The Bible says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, if you were speaking and someone, you know, said that to you, I hope you would just stop what you're doing and be like, don't say that. What are you talking about? You know, correct people when they give you undue, over-the-top praise. When someone flatters you, that is just something you need to correct. But notice, it says in verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So notice how Herod didn't even sit here and say, I'm the voice of a god, right? he was just giving this oration, and people were giving him that over-the-top, extreme praise. And because he did not give God the glory, God just kills him. God just drops him dead. Right? So what does that go to show? How God feels about pride. And how pride is just going to bring you low. Go to, if you would, Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12. You know, think about, for example, the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is just talking so much trash. He's saying, you're sending me this stripling to come fight with me. You know, I'm big, bad Goliath. You know, I'm going to kill this kid. And David's like, here's the thing. You know, you're coming to me with swords and staves. But here's the problem, though, is I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And, you know, that's where the real strength is. And David wasn't saying, like, I'm such a mighty warrior. I'm such a BA guy. You know, I'm such a whatever. No, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And then David smites him with the stone, and David cuts off his head. Right? So who won in that one? The strongest? No, pride destroyed Goliath. Pride destroyed him. Look at Luke chapter number 12, verse 15. Jesus said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So God tells us, be aware of covetousness, you know, desiring things that are off limits to you, having the love of money. This is something God warns us about because this is something that man is tempted to boast about or to be a braggart about. You know, it's so annoying being around people that are braggarts. Being around people, did you know how much money I make? Do you know how many things I have? Do you know how many vacations I go on? You know, what color is your Bugatti? Do you have a Bugatti? What color is your Bugatti? Isn't that what that moron Andrew Tate always says? You know, no one likes guys like that. No one likes being around people like that. Jesus is saying, be aware of covetousness. And then he gives this parable, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What an interesting problem that is. You know, I cannot relate with this. What an interesting problem. I have so much money and so much goods. My ground is just so blessed. Where do I put all this stuff? These are the thoughts inside of his mind here. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, that's weird. I mean, have you ever talked to your soul before? I wonder, does he like give it a name? Does he give it a name or something? Or is it just soul? Soul? Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is a baby boomer here. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice how quickly things can change for people. This man is so rich that his biggest problem in life is, what do I do with all this money? What do I do with all this pile of cash? You know, I'll say to my soul, let's build another barn. Let's build new things to put. It reminds me of this one time I was soul winning in Vancouver, Washington, and I got a map of a very rich area. And, of course, that's not fun. We try to prioritize the poor areas, but every once in a while we go there. And I went to this really rich area, and there's this guy riding on his lawnmower, this huge, gigantic property. He's got one house there. He's got this gigantic garage there. He's got a boat. He's got nice trucks. He's got all these things. And I try to get his attention. He actually stops and comes and talks to me, which is surprising. He doesn't just wave you off or whatever. And I get in a conversation, invite him to church. I ask him, hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And I kid you not, this was his response. He just goes, you see all this? He's like, I think I'm good. God's got me. I think I'm good. I'm just like, wow, these people actually exist. There's people that are actually, you know, he's so proud. He's such a braggart. He's so boastful and bragging. And you ask him, are you going to go to heaven? Oh, just look at this. But it's like, hey, idiot, your soul could be required of you at any time. And, you know, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was so great. And he's bragging about the power of his majesty until he's brought down to hell. And he's made weak, just like everyone else. And the devil's so proud, he thinks he's going to be like the Most High. He's going to lift himself up. He's so great. And then he's going to go to hell. The reprobates of our world, they think they're so smart. Oh, you stupid Christians. Then they're going to go to hell. The rich of this world, they think they're so great. They're so smart. That's how they got rich. God's got them. God's got their back. And then they're going to go to hell. It's going to be changing real fast. Notice how quickly pride can just destroy someone. You know one of the biggest reasons why people go to hell today? Pride. Pride is one of the biggest reasons. And you know what pisses me off is false gospels. The false gospel of works salvation. Brother Cameron made some clip of my sermon, I believe it was last Sunday, talking about Christ's passion and all the suffering and pain that he went through. And all just the horrific torture that he endured. Just for people to turn around and say, no, we're going to get to heaven by me being a good person. Even though the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Where's boasting then? Oh yeah, it's excluded, Romans 3 says. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why are people going to hell today? Because they're boasting. Because they're bragging about their works. And you know what? We got to shake these people awake before it's eternally too late for them. Number two, pride separates you from God. Go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Of course, the ultimate expression of this is how unsaved people go to hell. James 4 verse 6, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Even if you're already saved, you know, what is going to make you have a distant relationship with God? What is going to repel him from you? What is going to make him resist you in your life? It's by being proud. It's by being a braggart. It's by being haughty. God resists the proud, the Bible says. Go to Luke chapter 18. And of course, this applies to the unsaved and the saved alike. If someone who is unsaved, if they are too proud to accept a free gift, God will resist them and send them to hell. Us in our life, if we are too proud to recognize that the blessings that we have from God, the gifts that we have in this life, the things that are going good in our lives are from God and not from us, then those things could be in danger. God could put his hand of cursing against those things. Here's a parable again in Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I really hope that's not how you start your prayers, right? Oh God, first I just want to come before you and thank you that I am so great. Lord, thank you for making me awesome. Lord, thank you for making me so just wonderful. And I'm just so thankful, God, that I'm not like these other people over here. You know, these people that live in the ghetto. You know, these renters over here. So I'm like, these people don't have a lot of money. Thank you, God, for making me so much better than them. What a disgusting, repulsive, vile attitude. That's gross from any person. And you know, one thing I appreciate is that I definitely came from no money whatsoever. Not my father, but my grandfather and great-grandfather actually had a lot of money. And I hear stories about them that's just been passed down through my family. And one thing that's cool is, like, even though they had money, they always, like, respected the wait staff and the cleaners, and they would invite them over for Thanksgiving and all those things, and they would tip really, really well. You know, it's so gross to me when people are, like, what's the word I'm thinking of? Aristocratic. When people, like, look down on wait staff or treat them poorly or talk craply to them, you know, that is so disgusting. Don't do that in my presence ever. Because I'll probably just rebuke you. It's gross. Do not be that type of person. Don't be that type of person that says that a blue-collar job isn't a real job. Talk about privilege, right? Oh, you know, this person's never had a real job. He's just worked construction his whole life. Wow, that's disgusting. I thank you, God, I'm not as other men. Thank God I'm in an office, not like these plebs that work with their hands. Just shut up. So gross. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, it's going to be a beautiful sight someday when you see the humble of this earth, the meek of this earth, who were humble and accepted the free gift, and you know what? They didn't ever have a lot of money, and they weren't walking around this earth strutting their stuff and looking down on other people and being this aristocratic jerk to others. They were just humble, hardworking people. A soul winner just knocked on their door, you know, some white guy preaching the gospel in Spanish, and they just, you know, wouldn't even lift their eyes to heaven. They just called upon the name of the Lord, and someday those people will be walking streets of gold. Those people will be exalted. Those people will be living in mansions someday, while many of the rich of this earth who oppress the poor, talk crap about people of lower classes, act like they're something special, will be burning and screaming and begging for a glass of water. They've never begged for anything in their life. They snap their fingers and get what they want. They want something, they buy it. They're going to find themselves in a position where they want a drop of water on their tongue, and it won't be given to them. Why? Because of pride. Because in their life, they said, hey, I'm good because I've gotten all these goods and I've worked so hard and I've built this business. Therefore, how dare I accept a free gift? I would never accept a free gift. Well, if you never accept a free gift, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah, right.
Because salvation is a free gift. Salvation is you are dirt poor spiritually. In fact, you're not just poor. You're just so in the red that you can never, ever escape it.
Yeah.
It's debt that you can never pay off. No matter what you do in the future, though you give your body to be burned, though you give all your goods to the poor, you'll never, ever pay it off. You know what you have to do? You have to find your rich friend named Jesus, and Jesus has to say, hey, I got it. I'm going to bail you out. I paid it all. It's a free gift. Do you want it? And you have to accept that free gift. You have to say, you know what? Lord, please give me that free gift. Yes, Lord, I'll take the check, right? That's calling upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus has written the check. You know the check exists.
Yep.
You know he paid for it. He's like, hey, do you want it? You just have to say, yep, Lord, please give me the check. I need you. That's what salvation is.
Right.
And you know what? You could write your own check, and maybe you could write $100. Maybe some people could write $1,000, but you're still going to be in the red, and you're still going to die and go to hell.
Yep.
You can't mix works and faith. It has to be 100% trusting in the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Getting saved requires humility. This is why so many rich people will be in hell. This is why Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. It's not going to be very many rich people in heaven. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Ironically, so many people will go to this verse and they'll say, see, you're not just saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You can't just say you believe in Jesus. You can't just say you're a Christian and expect to get to heaven. No, you got to do the will of the Father. You've got to do good works. You know, I talked to multiple people like this today out soul winning, where they're like, yeah, you know, faith is the starting point. Yeah, of course, you have to believe in Jesus, but then you have to fully dedicate your life. You have to sacrifice. You have to give your life a living sacrifice to Jesus. And I'm just thinking, oh, yeah, how's that going for you? Do you want me to just point out the obvious, all the things that's wrong with your life? Do I need to do that to you?
Right.
Some people, man, maybe it feels like we do sometimes. Yep. Oh, yeah, you know, faith is the starting point, but here's what you got to understand. Eventually, you got to become like me, because I'm not like other men. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. It's like, you moron. It's like, why are all these beer bottles here on your front porch? Like, you know, why aren't you working hard and taking care of your family? Why are you a Catholic?
Yeah, yeah.
Why are you bowing down to statues?
Yep.
Why are you praying to dead people? Like, should I just keep going? All the things wrong with your life? Oh, but you're so great. Yeah, it is true that not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Let's keep reading. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's so hilarious how people go here to defend works salvation when these people are being cast away from the presence of God. Why? Because they were trusting in their works. They're saying, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We gave the, you know, the liturgical, clerical, Roman, you know, nonsense in your name. We cast out devils in your name. Doesn't the Roman Catholic Church claim to go out and cast devils out of people? Hey, maybe even sometimes it works. Maybe even sometimes God will answer their prayer and it happens. But guess what? Casting out devils is not going to take you to heaven. And trusting in those things, dead sure or not. Notice what he says, and in thy name done many wonderful works. This is what most people are trusting in to get them to heaven today. And look, there's a lot of people who I believe are well-meaning people, and if we just reach them, we could change their mind about this. This is what we do all the time. We've got to reach those people before it's too late, because if they die in that state of pride, they will go to hell. You know, I was talking about Erica Kirk this morning, and I'm very concerned about her salvation, because she's sitting here trusting in the fact that she's not going to pursue the death penalty to get her to heaven. Does that sound like she's trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Or does that sound like she's trusting in her actions and her works in this life to save her? You know, someone's got to tell her that she needs to get saved. Someone needs to show her some videos of her husband explaining it has nothing to do with works. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. You know, we don't want to have this attitude of thinking always, well, I'm not like other men. You don't want to have this attitude when you go and read the Bible, when it talks about sinners, and when it talks about the ungodly, and when it talks about the stupid thing that man does. And you know what you should do? You should say, like, that's me sometimes. That's me a lot of times. Instead of just thinking, like, oh, I know someone like that. I know other people that are like that. Look at verse number 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Don't sit here and think, oh yeah, like the ungodly out there. No, no, no. I'm the ungodly in that verse. You're the ungodly in that verse. No, Christ died for us. We are sinners deserving of hell. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Oh, Christ died for me because I'm righteous. Nope, that's not how it works. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that? That's us. While we were yet sinners, who's that? That's us. How can we be justified? How can we get to heaven? Is it by, well, I have to stop being a sinner? That's not possible. Oh, you have to repent of your sins. Okay, how does that work? How many sins do you have to repent of? How do you know when you fully repented of a sin? Do you have to be perfect? No one will say that. But there's no metric to this because it doesn't make any sense. Here's how you're saved. Being justified now by his blood. That's how you're saved. You're saved by him paying for your salvation. And again, this is why many rich people will never be saved. It's because they don't want to accept the free gift. Go to, if you would, 1 Corinthians 4. You know, it makes me think about President Trump. Recently, he's been talking about heaven. And, you know, I kind of understand this. He was shot in the head a year ago. He's probably thinking a lot about heaven, the end of his life. He's got some health problems right now. But, man, he said something the other day that just reinforced the sad reality that this man is not saved. Because he was being interviewed about his motivations for solving the Russian-Ukrainian war. And he kind of explained his heart on this, and he said this. He said, if I can save 7,000 people a week from being killed, I think that's a pretty... I want to try to get to heaven if possible. He's kind of like stopping himself there. I want to try to get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. Such a Trump thing to say. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I didn't really hit the bottom of the totem pole, but if I could get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. So he's saying, like, I hear I'm not doing so great as a person. I didn't hit the bottom. I'm not like other men. I mean, thankfully, I'm not at least like other men, right? But he's like, man, if I could just solve the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, then hopefully that'll get me into heaven. Wow, folks. I'm just thankful that getting into heaven is less complicated than solving world peace. The Bible does not say, create world peace and thou shalt be saved. If the case be so with the man, who can be saved? Right? It'd be like, oh, it'd be so blackpilling. Hey, just solve world peace and thou shalt be saved. Someone needs to tell Trump, like, look, I know you're rich. I know you've been rich your whole life. But here's the thing, Trump, you can't work your way out of this problem. Right. You can't pay your way out of this problem. Right. You're in too much debt. You're too poor, President Trump. I mean, it wouldn't compete with him. Poor, poverty, what is this? You're poor. You're broke. You're in debt. You're never going to get out of it unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to trust in him? It means you stop thinking, I have to solve world peace to be saved. I have to go to church to be saved. I have to repent of my sins to be saved. I have to stop this sin, stop that sin to be saved. And you have to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I deserve hell. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for my price. Jesus rose again from the dead. And the only reason I'm getting to heaven is because of what he did for me. That's what salvation is, folks. It's not you giving your life for Jesus. It's he gave his life for you. That's what the Bible teaches. What is the biblical antidote for pride? Number three, the biblical antidote for pride. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou, notice, that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You want to know what the biblical antidote to pride is? It's this word called gratitude. Gratitude. It is the opposite of pride. You think, oh, humility. No, here's the opposite of pride. Gratitude. Why? Because when you realize that everything that you have was given to you by God, how can you sit here and boast of something that isn't your own? And even if you have this foolish thought, you think like, well, I'm a good speaker. I'm a good athlete. I'm smooth in conversation. I'm really beautiful. I'm attractive. I'm strong. I'm smart. I'm rich. I've got all these things going on. Look, it doesn't matter what your situation is. You got to where you are by the grace of God. Amen. Because at any moment, God could just stop your lungs from breathing. God could just turn your brain off. God could call your ticket and call you home at any moment. You think you're so smart? Look, you can get a brain injury in a car crash. You think you're so rich? You could get cancer and lose all your money at the hospital. You could get sued and lose it all to lawyers and to the Jews, right? Oh, you know, you're so beautiful. You know, you could be, God forbid, the victim of a burn in your house. You could have all these things happen to you. Look, if you're smart, if you're gifted, at the end of the day, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And so it does not make any sense whatsoever to sit here and brag about yourself. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. It's a gross mentality. It's going to lead your life to destruction. It's going to leave the unsaved straight to hell. And for the saved, it's going to lead you to separation from God as far as your relationship goes, for him punishing you and hurting you. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Biblical antidote to pride. Man, be grateful. Be grateful for all the great things that God has given you in your life. And if you're succeeding in some area, don't use that as an opportunity to boast yourself and to make yourself look great. Look at it as an opportunity to give glory and honor to God. Amen. Why? Because you are a speck of dust in a vast universe, created by an almighty, all-powerful God who loved you and died for you, who suffered on the cross, went to hell, and rose again to pay for your sins and gave you the free gift of salvation and gave you a nice house if you have it, a nice car, a family, a church, a King James Bible, all these things that we have, it all comes from him. Don't be prideful. Also, we need to clothe ourselves with humility. Look at 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and notice, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you should have these thoughts of giving glory and honor and thanks to God for the life that he's given you. And just like how you wake up in the morning and you throw on your boots, you put on your pants, you put on your belt, you put on your shirt, you know what you should also put on? You should clothe yourself with humility. It's a godly attribute of a Christian. It's something that we need to cultivate in our children. It's something that we need to have lots of in our church. It's a way that we could invoke God's blessing on our life by being humble. God resists the proud. If we fail this, if we miss this in your life, then you're in for a lot of pain and a lot of trouble and a lot of missed opportunities and missed blessings in your life. Look, I want you to have the most fulfilled, blessed life you could possibly have. I want God to be able to give you even as many carnal blessings as you could possibly handle. And you know how God can do that? By you staying humble. If God gives you money and you start thinking, wow, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, you know, he'll probably take that away from you. If you think, I'm so smart, I'm so great, God forbid it happen, but he could take it away from you. You could lose your cognitive ability. You could get a degenerative disease. You could die tomorrow. You are fragile. I am fragile. We are so weak. We are in the hands of Almighty God. We need to constantly clothe ourselves with humility. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that all of us would constantly read this Bible so that our heart is not lifted up above our brethren, that we would constantly remind ourselves of how sinful we are, how fallen we are, and as a result, that we would just be filled with gratitude for what you've done for us, that we would be filled with charity and long-suffering for other people, knowing that in many cases we could be in the exact same situation. Help us, Lord, to live our lives being clothed with humility. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 205. He keeps me singing. Hymn number 205. Start there right on the first. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
sweetest name I know. My every
good sing this evening. With that, you are dismissed.